Now, if my voice holds out, excuse me. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. I'll just warn you, this is one of those passages that is kind of jam-packed. There's so much in it that we can't get it all, but try to get the basic flow of it. Starting with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." And then if you'd move down to verse 13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." And you can be seated. You always know if I have a tie on, something's going on. I always feel odd with it. But I want to talk this morning about adoption. And I would love to, it always happens when you go and you look at Scripture about something, you have enough where you always want a five-part series, and we don't have that. So we're going to move through. It's going to be kind of quick. One thing I've noticed, Jacob asked, "Are you nervous?" It's not so much nervous as realizing how completely unable I am to produce any good thing in me or in you as I do this, that unless the Spirit works through his word, that this will not accomplish anything. So I do appreciate Rick's prayer, and we definitely look to God for anything here. Most of you know that Hannah went down and served in an orphanage in South Africa, and Gretchen went to Guatemala this summer and also served in an orphanage. And I just want to tell you briefly a story that many of you probably know at least a part of, just to begin to think about this whole idea of adoption. While Gretchen was down there, she had a very close friend, Crystal Tuggle, that was with her. And they had been there a little while, and they became particularly drawn to these three kids who came in. There was an older brother, I believe he was about 13, his name was Kevin, and his two younger sisters, Claudia and Kelly. And they just really became attached. I think God just kind of knit their hearts together. And briefly, their story was that their dad had died. And they were living with their mom, but she had begun to drink very heavily. And so any money that was in the family was pretty quickly used up with alcohol. And so Kevin bought a bunch of lollipops, and he would sell them on the street for roughly twice what he had paid for them. He'd take the profit, and he would get food for his two sisters and his mom and himself. And then he'd take the original chunk of money that he got back and buy lollipops for the next day. And so he basically supplied the family with what they needed for quite some time. It finally got bad enough that they were taken to this orphanage. The mom has subsequently passed away. So these three were there, and Crystal and Gretchen began to pray about, is there anything more we can do for these kids than just what we're doing and serving them? And they fasted, they prayed, and they finally came to the point where Crystal believed that she should ask her parents if they would consider adopting these three kids. Her parents have four kids of their own. They're mostly grown. And so Crystal asked it, and this, by the way, is a very good way to ask this question, because I don't think you can rightly say no to it. She said, "Would you be willing to pray about having these three children, adopting these three children?" Well, it's pretty hard to say, no, we won't pray about it. So they prayed about it. And first Mrs. Tuggle and then her husband became convinced that, in fact, God would have them to adopt these three kids. Crystal's not somebody who's real flighty and just comes up with wild ideas, so they took it pretty serious right from the start. And so Mrs. Tuggle let Crystal know this. Crystal said to the director of the orphanage, whose name was also Claudia, would you bring the three kids together so we can tell them? Because Crystal is not fluent in Spanish, nor is Gretchen. And they brought the kids together, and Claudia began to tell them. There's some other things that went on that we don't have time to get into that were kind of interesting. But at any rate, as Claudia told them, she said, you know, would you like Crystal to be your sister? They weren't quite sure what she meant. And as it dawned on them what she was saying, the girls just began to jump up and down and to clap and to hug Claudia. And Kevin was doing the same. And as Crystal told her mom about this, she said, this has been the best day of my life. Well, Crystal's 19 years old, and she comes from a very fun-loving and very very good family, full of love. And I'm sure she's had a lot of pretty good days, but this surpassed them all. And as she was talking with her mom, Gretchen said, well, how about we get the three kids, and they can talk to your mom right now on the phone. So they went and got the three kids, and they put the two girls on first, and Mrs. Tuggle, in the little bit of Spanish she had learned, said, you know, that she was going to be their mama. And, you know, they were very joyful, and they said, I love you, Mommy, and it was just very sweet. Well, then Kevin got on, and Gretchen had noticed, I mean, this is a tough little boy. You can imagine living off the streets, taking care of his family. He was kind of sweating, and he was kind of trembling, and he got on, and Mrs. Tuggle just felt like, you know, I just can't just come right out and say this to this boy. He's been taking care of his family. He's had a long history with his parents. I can't just say I'm your mama. So she was kind of beating around the bush, and I heard you had pizza. Was it fun? You know, do you like spending time with Gretchen and Crystal and things like this? And I think he was probably wondering, well, you know, why isn't she saying this to me? Because he eventually said, well, are you going to be my mama? And she said, yes. And he just said, thank you. Thank you. And Gretchen and Crystal are, of course, just hearing their end of this conversation. And then they heard him say, don't cry, Mama. It's okay. You don't have to cry. Thank you. And from there, the Tuggles have gone on to do a lot of the hard work that comes after that. A lot of paperwork, a lot of studies. They're building an addition on their house. There's quite the requirements for adoption these days. And they're going to be making a trip down to Guatemala. In fact, today they are having an event at their house to help raise funds. They've just trusted that God is going to help them to have the funds they need to be able to do this. And what I want us to think about is, so there's just a quick little snapshot of an adoption, and it was definitely the highlight of Gretchen and Crystal's time down there. And you maybe get a little flavor of what that means to these kids and even to the Tuggles to be a part of this. But every one of us that's a Christian has been adopted, and we're not going to be able to really get into the details of this passage the way that we might like to. But I want to take at least a quick survey of some of the passages on adoption and to realize every single one of us has been chosen by God if we're a believer, that we've been picked out, that God has then paid for us to be able to have that opportunity to be his child. And that any affection, any emotions that we feel about hearing about an adoption like the one I just described really pales in comparison to what God has done for us. And yet it's harder somehow for us to really grab a hold of that. And I want us to grab a hold of that at least a little bit this morning because I want to talk about the affections of the adopted, the sort of affections we should have. And so that brings us into, you know, what am I even talking about with affections? That's not a word we use all that much, but it's the best one that I can see, and it's one that goes back. Jonathan Edwards, a well-known theologian in the 1700s, wrote a book called Religious Affections, which I would recommend to any of you, but realize it's hard reading. I would love for somebody to go back through that book someday and make it a little more accessible. It's hard digging, but there are just such good things in it that it'd be worth it, even if you have to go a couple pages at a time. On your outline there, it says, speaking of affections, they're the more vigorous and sensible inclinations of the soul. They're the more vigorous and sensible inclinations of the soul. Well, again, that's even sort of old language to some degree, but again, it's hard to come up with, for me at least, to come up with better terms than that. So vigorous, it's something that's deep, that's powerful. Sensible, not so much common sense type things, but perceivable. It's things that we can feel. And inclinations is just you're inclined toward something, you love something, you're inclined away from it, you dislike it, you maybe hate it. And so it's these deeper, stronger, perceived inclinations of the soul. And I would contrast it a little bit with emotions. I think it contains emotions. But if you think about whoever it is that's the person that you feel the closest to in this life, your spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, somebody that you feel like, you know, if somebody's picking on them, I'm going to stick up for them. If somebody's saying something, I'm going to defend them. If somebody tries to hurt them, I'm going to defend them. And perhaps you would give your life for that person. That sort of connection is what we're talking about with affections. And it'll have emotions, but it's not going to just be emotions. There's something deeper than that going on. There's an attachment, there's a connection there that will sometimes show itself in emotions. And it can be the other way. There can be a dislike or a hatred of anything that would try to hurt that person. And so those sort of deeper inclinations that we have are what we're talking about when we talk about affections. Edwards includes in those fear, hope, love, hatred, desire, joy, sorrow, gratitude, compassion, zeal, and there'd be others. And you know, as you hear that list, you realize Scripture is just full of speaking about affections. And the Christian life really should be lived in the midst of those affections. Couple of quotes that I'd like to read by Edwards. He says, "That religion which God requires and will accept does not consist in weak, dull, and lifeless wishes, raising us but a little above a state of indifference. God in His Word greatly insists upon it that we be good and earnest." And then he quotes Romans 12:11, "not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then he says, "The author of the human nature has not only given affections to men, but has made them very much the spring of men's actions. Take away all love and hatred, all hope and fear, all anger, zeal, and affectionate desire, and the world would be in a great measure motionless and dead. There never was anything considerable brought to pass in the heart or life of any man living that had not his heart first deeply affected by those things." And so I think we'll do very little for the Lord and please Him very little if our affections for Him are very little, small things, barely past indifference. And so I also think that's not something that Scripture says we can just kind of whip up or manufacture. I do think looking at what He's done for us helps that. His Word and the descriptions of what God has done help. In the end, I believe His Spirit has to work these things in us. And so we need to pray that God would enlarge our hearts toward Him and towards His people. But let's use at least the means we have and look at our adoption. It's the next on your list there, our adoption. The question is first, who adopts us? That's easy. God has adopted us. But let that sink in just a minute. I mean, imagine you're an orphan. And I can only imagine the ones that are old enough to know what's going on, and people come in and they visit and they're sort of looking at you and they play with you a little bit, and you're thinking, is this person going to adopt me? You know, what are they really like? If they do and we get home, how are they going to treat me? It's an amazingly vulnerable place these kids are in. And to think that we got picked out by the God of the universe is an amazing thing, that we don't have to worry about what our family's going to be like or how we're going to be treated. We're going to look a little further on at some of the promises God makes to us as his children. And it's not just some sort of distant, cold decree you have in there on your outline. The entire Trinity is intimately, personally involved in our adoption. It's amazing as you look at the passages how personal this is, that God didn't just, you know, spin a roulette wheel or roll the dice, that he literally picked people out individually and that each part of the Trinity was involved in that. And I think as we begin to get a hold of that, what I hope for is that we see enough of it that we would have the kind of joy that those two girls had. That we would feel like jumping up and down and clapping and hugging somebody. That we'd be shaken and trembling and as thankful as Kevin was when he realized he'd been adopted. We're not going to feel like that every minute, but there should be something inside us that realizes that and has that kind of gratitude, and it comes to the surface at times. So first of all, we were chosen by the Father's kind intention and great love. We were chosen by the Father's kind intention and great love. Back to the passage we read in Ephesians 1, it says, "In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." Sometimes with adoption you get the idea, well, you know, if they see you're looking for, I guess, the cutest kid or the one that you think just really attaches to you. Some people don't. Some people look for the person they believe is most needy. But God certainly, when it comes to us, it wasn't because we were more charming or we were smarter or we were something better. God chose us very much in spite of our sins and in spite of who we were. And it was based on his kind intention and on his love. In fact, the picture, if you kept reading in Ephesians as it sort of continues on, look ahead to Ephesians chapter 2. It just gives a description. Most of you are familiar with it. It's not flattering. Starting with verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So again, in case we thought we were different or better or something attracted God, that wasn't at all how it happened. Verse 4 is where it tells us the real reason for our adoption, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." And if ever we needed a father to be rich, it was one who was rich in mercy. "Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses." And it goes on from there. So again, it comes back to his great love. And again, I like the personal nature of it. "With which he loved us." He loved you. He loved me. It was a very individual thing where God was willing to put his love on a person and to choose him and to adopt him. And I think it's fair to say the picture really is one of us as slaves, and we'll see a passage shortly that shows really we weren't even in as good a shape as to be in an orphanage being fairly well taken care of. so much as we were enslaved. Some of you have read about the slavery that still goes on in the world, the human trafficking that goes on, and it's some of the most heartbreaking descriptions of human depravity that you ever want to read. But it was more like that we were enslaved. If you picture yourself up on a platform, filthy, stripped, ashamed, angry, and God just pointing you out that I want that one as my son, or I want that one as my daughter. I love him and I love her. And there's a problem, though, because we were slaves. We were owned by somebody else, and there was a price that did have to be paid, and that's where Christ comes in. The next point on your outline, we were redeemed at Christ's ultimate cost, which, of course, was his life. And Galatians 4, and I'd just encourage you, Romans 8, Ephesians 1, Galatians 4, some of these ones on adoption are just worth pondering and just thinking about. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It just does kind of blow you away, that song we sang, Once Your Enemy, Now Seated at Your Table, that's what God has done. And if we were going back to that picture for a minute of God picking you, choosing you out, that Christ, seeing his Father's love and his choice of you, would step up on that platform, would walk over to you, would take off the robe that he had and put that around you. And that all the dirt, all the filth, all the disease that you had would be on him. And I just think it's a biblical picture to see him leaning into us and saying, I'm stepping in here for you. I'm going to do this. And both of you knowing that the owner that you had was going to beat you to death over your lifetime, and that he was going to take that instead, and pointing to his Father and saying, you serve him now, you're now his child, go love him and obey him and serve him. And if you're like me, it sometimes strikes me that I have so not done that wholeheartedly, that in relation to what's been done for me, I just so want that to be more something where daily, in a wholehearted way, I'm doing that. So, I also think sometimes of that the owner, Satan, wanting to keep us, wanting to say, no, he's mine, she's mine. That what a wonderful thing that no one can stop Christ from doing exactly what he chooses and determines to do. And that verse that says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, what about the Spirit? Where does the Spirit come into this? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, causing us to cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is just an amazing thing, that we are children of God, that we're joint heirs with Christ. And I would love to go through more, how does the Spirit do that? How does he witness with our spirit? How do we sense that? How does he cause us to cry out in that affectionate way, Abba, Father, kind of like Daddy, Papa, where it gets past just knowing the fact that we're children and where there's a lively sense of that. I'll just read John Gill writing about this, said, "The testimony of the Spirit is not for the satisfaction of others, but the saints themselves, who are ready to doubt of it at times, because of the greatness of the favor and their own sinfulness and unworthiness, especially after backsliding through temptations. Now this witness of the Spirit is to assure them of it and of their interest in it. It is not an audible testimony, but to their hearts it is eternal, to their renewed souls, where faith is wrought to receive it, to their understanding that they may know and be assured of it, to their spirits which are apt to faint and doubt about it. Now it is the Spirit himself that bears this witness, and not others or by others, but he himself in person, and he witnesses what he knows and what is sure and certain. And by shedding abroad the Father's love in the heart, and by the application of gospel promises, he causes and encourages them to cry, 'Abba, Father.'" For a moment, let me crack open the door and just take the briefest of peeks at the future as those who are adopted. It's one of those ones, you've perhaps heard the term that we live in the already and the not yet. Scripture talks about us as already adopted, in fact chosen from before the foundation of the world. And yet, it also talks about looking forward to, groaning, and looking forward to the completion of our adoption. We've been in Ephesians a bit as it goes on, and it's talked about our adoption, our redemption, and it finally comes to Ephesians 2, verse 7 that sort of brings this to a culmination for us, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Just kind of an amazing verse about that God's intention in bringing us along and adopting us, among other things, is to be able to show us the exceeding riches of his grace toward us, and his kindness toward us that is always in Christ. The other thing that's interesting about our future is, unlike most adoptions, we're told that we're actually going to have a family resemblance. And that, to me, is one of the best parts of this whole thing. 1 John 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And then verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And one more I gotta read on that. Psalm 17:13, "Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men of the world who have their portion in this life." Verse 15, "But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." That's a verse that's just been hitting me for quite a while. There could be nothing satisfying than to awake and find yourself in some measure in the likeness of God. All right, so we're going to move very quickly and just kind of look at the affections of the adopted. What sort of affections? Not so much maybe just hearing it briefly here, but as you go back through, as you pray that God would work this into your heart, and as you look at different passages like the ones we've looked at and consider it, what sort of affection should this bring about? And certainly the affection that should start us out and that the others flow from is love. And I have there the question, does it ever make you overflow with love as you realize the love he has shown for you? Really a personal, childlike love. That looks to God as your father, your papa, your daddy, those sort of affectionate terms. Unfortunately, sometimes those are marred by human fathers that fall far short. And we all fall rather far short. But this is a perfect father who just has set his affection upon us. If you think about it, if no one has ever loved you in this life, if there's not a single person on this planet who has loved you, I doubt that's the case for anybody in this room, but even if it were, that if you're a believer, that there is somebody who has loved you perfectly and completely and totally. He's given his life, and we're told that there's no greater love than that he should lay down his life. There's a verse in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, that says, "Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." And you think about, if you couldn't pay for even a single human being to love you, if you could give everything you had and it would just be despised, how much more can we never earn the love of God, and yet he's given that to us? I often think of, if you think of who sort of epitomizes the expression of love besides God himself. In Scripture, to me, it's the sinful woman from Luke chapter 7, verse 37. You probably know the story well. It says, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil." And far from, you know, pushing her off or being embarrassed in any way, Christ in verse 47 says, "I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And I just think of that just sort of epitomizing the sort of extravagant love, almost what we would consider embarrassing love. That just seemed to be the furthest thing from her mind. She wasn't concerned about that. She knew who this man was and what he had done, and she wanted to do whatever she could to try to show him her love. And Christ responded with forgiveness. All right, secondly, does it ever put you in a sweat of holy fear, wanting so much to please him? Again, if you think like Kevin, who just realized the impact of what was about to happen, or what he hoped was about to happen with Mrs. Tuggle communicating that they were going to be his mom and his dad. Do you ever just have a burning desire to just not let God down, to somehow just please him and do the things that he would have you to do in the way he would have you to do them? Not to pay him back, there's no way we could do that, but rather to just in some way show your thanks to him. Isaiah 66:2 says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Third, does it ever fill you with joy to know that you, even you, have been loved and adopted by the greatest Father who can ever be? I just, again, think about how many imperfect fathers and knowing our own faults, and just the kind of joy that those girls had in knowing that they were going to be adopted and how much greater ours should be. Fourth, does it ever fill you with mercy and compassion for others as you consider the unlimited mercy and compassion he has shown to you? You know, again, as we think of God, knowing every part of us, knowing every bad thought, every bad action, every bad attitude that we've had, and I only have to look back about 24 hours to think of several, and he knows a lifetime of them and yet gave himself for us. It's just got to make us a little more compassionate for the people around us who treat us in ways that we'd rather not be treated. And if you picture yourself again as a slave, or an orphan slave. I mean, those kids in Guatemala are still, they're still in the orphanage. I mean, their adoption is happening, but they're still in the orphanage. They're not home yet. And they're with people who, many of them may not be adopted. And I would hope that we're in that same situation where we would have a love and a compassion for those, especially who don't know Christ, who have not been adopted, that there wouldn't be such a quickness to judge them, and even our fellow believers. Next, are you ever overwhelmed with thankfulness and a sense of your own unworthiness? And again, I think Kevin is a good example. And do you ever just want to say thank you over and over to God, either in word or in your deeds, to somehow give thanks to Him? Do you ever have a sense of deepest comfort and peace as His Spirit witnesses to your spirit that you are His? There are times, if you're anything like me, where you just feel like, I don't see that witness right now. I just feel so distant. I just wonder, am I really His? But hopefully there are those times and various ways that you just do feel so adopted. I hope and pray that you do. And I think if you don't, that you should seek that. There is such a comfort, and there is such a peace about that. Are you ever filled with longing and groaning to at last be home with Him? Again, in the midst of some of the peace and the joy and the thankfulness and the love, there is also, Scripture tells us in Romans, where we read earlier, that there's a groaning, there's a longing, not so much of complaint, but just a desire to finally be home with Him, to be done with all our selfishness, our littleness, our pettiness, our sinfulness. And the list goes on, and as you see it happen, and you just so want to be totally done with that and to truly be in His presence, there's a groaning, there's a longing to be there. And finally, are you ever filled with hope and an eager anticipation for your adoption to be completed, along those same lines, those same passages that talk about groaning, also talk about the hope of what we look forward to? We could go on and on. We'll stop our list there. You can see on your outline I put loyalty, zeal. There should be a sense of those affections in us, and I think every one of us could confess that they're not there as much as we would like them to be. And the moments when He gives them to us are very precious and very much to be very much to thank Him for. So in conclusion, I just would have us to remind ourselves of our adoption, to think through what's been done for us, to look at some of those passages and realize the cost that it was for God to first choose us and then to bring the payment in the life of His Son so that we could be His, so that we would not be slaves. Don't be satisfied to be anywhere near indifference if you sense, you know, even this morning, you will have those days where you just don't feel it. And I think any of you who are married would say the same thing about your relationship with your spouse. There are times where you hopefully feel very deeply in love. And there are times that you just are kind of on this plane of just living life and not thinking much about it. And if you see that going on for too long, though, I think that's something where we need to stir ourselves up to, in this case with God, to particularly pray that He would give us that sense of deep affection, that He would overwhelm us with His love, that He would stir us up in a way that moves us to action. And that's that third part, earnestly pray for God to fill you with Himself. And I just point you towards that verse in Ephesians later. It's a great prayer that kind of comes right to the point of praying that God would strengthen us through His Spirit, that He would help us to know the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then to act on those affections. Those affections, if they're real, really should move us. As that quote from Edwards said earlier, they are a lot of what move us. And if they don't at all, if they really don't move us to want to serve Him in various ways, even to be in His Word, to be in prayer, and they just stay as feelings, then they're probably not real God-given affections. In fact, those, if we simply go on feelings and infrequently ever act on them, it becomes harder and harder ever to act, and eventually harder to feel those sort of godly affections. So they should produce fruit. Well, we're going to stop there. That hopefully was just a very quick look at our adoption and the sort of work that God should do in us as we consider it. Let me just have a moment of prayer, and then we're going to have communion after that. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be your children. And Lord, we do just say thank you. And Father, we love you for what you have done for us. We love you for who you are and for sending your Son to step in to our place, the bad place that we were in, the place of being perhaps indifferent or angry against you. And Lord, that you stepped in spite of who we were, not because we were so attractive. And Father, I do pray that you would give us the kind of joy in this, the kind of peace in knowing, Lord, that as dark as life may ever get for some who are here, that there is an unspeakably joyful end because of what you have done for us. And Lord, we do look forward to seeing your face, and we do look forward to awakening and being in your likeness. Lord, we thank you that you are so patient with us here, that you work in us and even through us, Lord, to bring us along. And we pray that you would just continue your work in us as a people who are seeking you. Father, we would pray that you would day by day revive us, Lord, and wake us up to who you are. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that we're able to commemorate what your Son has done, even this morning in communion. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.